If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to continue our study in the book of Esther. We've arrived at Esther chapter 5, and for those of y'all that are just joining us, Esther's kind of a cool and unique book in the Bible. The name of God is not mentioned, prayers are not prayed, sacrifices are not made, and it seems like God is completely absent in the book of Esther, and yet we know differently, and we know that God is ever present, God is ever powerful, and God is working behind the scenes in the book of Esther. Just to me, it's an exciting book. And so now we've arrived at a very pivotal point in the book of Esther, Esther chapter 5. Previous to this, some things that have happened is that King Ahasuerus, who we know as King Xerxes, had this six-month royal bender where it's a big old party. Everybody got drunk for 6 months. And at the end of it, he's like, "Hey, Vashti, come on out." Vashti says no. The king gets upset. King expels her. He has this like Persian beauty contest, and he chooses out of all the hundreds of women. He spends the night with all these women. It's just a story of debauchery. How could God be present in such a story of debauchery? But out of the debauchery, he chooses Esther. And time goes by. And then this man named Haman arises. Haman, who is known as an Agite, just a particular enemy of the Jews. And he's cruising along as the prime minister appointee. And there's this dude, Esther's uncle, who just refuses to bow to him. And we used to think maybe that was because, you know, he was so righteous. But this is not a story of Mordecai's righteousness or even Esther's righteousness, because we've seen in previous sermons that they're just as unrighteous as we are. It's more the reason he doesn't do it is because of racial animosity and hatred. So no noble reason. I mean, there's nothing wrong with bowing to the robe. It's not like you're worshiping them. It's just like saluting the uniform. But Mordecai doesn't do it. And as such, because of Mordecai's stubbornness and Mordecai's pride, 15 million Jews are going to die. So we've reached a moment of crisis. And he sends the word to Esther. "Hey, Esther, you got to go see the king, your husband." But what we saw was that they hadn't been together for over a month. And the reason for that is Xerxes has other concubines, and they, you know, it's been 5 years since he married the Persian princess. And so, you know, just like, you know, some coldness had set in and closeness. And Esther's all scared because you can't come before the king unless you're bidden. And if you come before the king unless you're bidden, he has the right to have your heads chopped off. And as a matter of historical fact, archaeologists have uncovered pictures of the Persian court. And what's really fascinating is the ones that show the throne of Persia, they also have two dudes standing behind the throne, and they have axes. So yeah. So like historical fact, come before the king, unbidden, and you get your head chopped off. Apparently they don't like... They don't like getting their time interrupted. I don't think they would have done well in a period of cell phones and text messages and pagers. You know, they don't like getting interrupted. So Esther, you know, she's notably kind of concerned. And Mordecai says, "Hey, man, don't think that you're going to escape judgment because you too are a Jew." And it's kind of a moment of crisis. And Esther comes to this point where she says, "If I perish, I perish." It's a moment of crisis. And Esther... the story starts to turn for her. Esther starts to live out her real identity. And if you've been around Camp Creek for a while, you've heard sermons on identity. Because one thing I need y'all to understand, and I hope all children of God understand, I hope people are going to our website and downloaded the sermons for free, that they can learn. Y'all are is it just me? I mean, look, mega churches, they got 4,000 and 5,000 members. Why do they have to sell everything? Shouldn't the gospel be free? You know, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have in the name of Christ, arise. If you're really in the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shouldn't have to sell it. Okay. Aside, sorry about that. Here's the thing though. I hope people are downloading the messages for free because we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Well, Esther, she's a child of God, but up until this point, she's got two names. She has her name's Hadassah and she has her name Esther. Now, let me just time out. Thank the Lord for the ministry of the big mega churches. I just don't understand why you got to sell the gospel. Okay. That's it. And I appreciate they help, you know, no, I'm serious about that. I'm thankful for what they do in the kingdom of God. I just don't understand the whole selling the gospel thing. Anyway, so here's Esther, and she's been Hadassah, and she's been Esther. Moment of crisis comes. We all know the story of the moment of crisis. I mean, there's no secret about Brother John here. I like superhero movies, and y'all know that, and I prefer the Marvel movies to the DC movies because Marvel characters are just cooler. But one thing you notice if you watch Marvel superhero movies, whether it's Spider-Man or Batman or the Avengers or something like that, or Thor, they got this thing in them, and it's throughout all the shows. And it's a moment of crisis, a pivotal moment of crisis when something happens and then the dude's identity is revealed. I mean, it's Peter Parker getting bitten by the genetically modified spider, and then all of a sudden becomes Spider-Man. It's, and then it's Bruce Wayne falling into the little tunnel where all the bats are around him, and it's a moment of crisis, and then he comes up and he conquers his fear. It's Thor crossing the Rainbow Bridge. Scratch that last one. Coming to Earth on the Rainbow. No, okay. Anyway, but they all have this moment of crisis, and then you go through this kind of like this montage, because where they, you know, get used to their superpowers, and then their big reveal, and the battle happens, and everything's cool. It's exciting time period, and we do the montage in superhero movies because nobody goes to a superhero movie to see the actual training process. You understand what I'm saying here? We want to get to the action because the training process is just boring. And for you ladies, maybe you're not into superhero movies. Maybe you're into the love stories, and it's like, you know, it's kind of similar in the love story. Too, you know, boy meets girl, and then montage. They're skipping. They're eating ice cream in, you know, downtown Alaska or something like that. It's the ice skating ring, and then they get to the moment where their love is. It's the montage that we all skip over because the montage, let's face it, the day to day is actually kind of boring. We're not interested in the day to day. But here's the thing: our God is a God of the day-to-day. And if you're going to discover your identity in Christ, you need to start thinking in terms of day-to-day. You understand? I mean, we all want to do something big, and we all want to do something noble for Jesus Christ. But the rest of the stuff, could we just not montage over that? That's kind of a default mentality here. But you discover God in the day-to-day. Your identity is revealed in the little moments. And our God, who is God of the big and the God of the universe, is also God of Shushan and the Persian court and Esther and Hadassah. And that's kind of where we're on the story. We come to a crisis, and Esther, she's been kind of living this dual identity, kind of like we all have a dual identity. We all have kind of something, you know. And it's fair that we struggle with knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. Because the fact of the matter is our identity is kind of shoved on us when we're born. It starts when you're little. I mean, in your family, were you the cute one or were you not the cute one? Were you the chubby one or the skinny one? The smart one or the funny one? And this can be in relation to siblings or friends that you know. And as you get a little bit older, are you the jock, the athletic one? Are you the artist and the creative one? And then, you know, as you're growing up, your identity starts to get established. People start to give you nicknames, some of them negative, some of them positive, and that helps establish you yet again, the beginnings of your identity, who you are, how you perceive yourself. And then you hit junior high, and it gets all jumbled up, and it's all confused because you're going into junior high, chemicals are exploding in your brain, things are happening to you, and that's probably one of the main, you know, because you're like, where do I fit in? And then it's kind of at that time period in our lives when people start to gather around in identity groups. I mean, y'all had this in public high school and private, you know, identity groups. Well, you got the smokers, you got the band members, you got the athletes. They start to huddle around in identity groups. Everybody organizes into groups. Then you start to approach your high school years, and now your identity is largely formed by, well, what's your grade point average? Are you dating anybody? Are you single? What are your hobbies? What are your likes? What are your dislikes? How do you dress to present yourself? And a lot of that helps to establish our identity. Hang with me here. And that's why sometimes students will have a crisis when they change their appearance, they change their hair color, their clothing to fit in with a different crowd, to be approved, to assume an identity that they can have a tribe to run with. And what helps to increase and exacerbate all this now, and this is something parents, we didn't have when we were growing up, but what's really kind of exacerbating this right now and what the kids are facing is this is exacerbated by social media. You know, you got your Instagram, and so what photos am I going to put out there all of a sudden to kind of present who I am and what my identity is? What status am I going to put on my Facebook so that people will think certain thoughts about me? So it's not only your core identity, it's kind of that outward identity that you show everybody that you want people to think about. What photos am I putting out there on Instagram? What status updates am I going to put out there on Facebook? What funny little pithy say am I going to put out there in 140 characters or less on Twitter? Because I want to present myself as somebody that's funny, somebody that's unique, somebody that's smart, somebody that's creative, blah, blah, blah. So our identity starts to get kind of congealed around that. Then you get married, right? Or you graduate, you go to college, you know, what's your major going to be? And then you graduate. It's like, what kind of job you got? Can you afford to buy a house? Who are you going to marry? Then you get married and it's like, do you have kids? Do you like your kids? Do you even want kids anymore? How do I get my kids out of my house? I mean, this, boom. And so it's kind of this ever-evolving identity that's kind of foisted upon us. And sometimes it's a real crisis moment that takes us to get back to who we really are. Sometimes it's a divorce. Sometimes it's an addiction. Sometimes crisis happens. Sometimes it's a death that says, okay, you know, all that other stuff is smoke and mirrors. I need to get back to who I really am. And this is exactly what has happened to Esther. A crisis comes up. She's actually got a death sentence, not expressly to her, but she's got a death sentence. And let me say this, because the identity that are being foisted upon you and the identity that you choose, listen to me, kids and adults, largely determines your journey. The identity that you want to assume determines how you will act, how you will behave, and the choices that you will make. If your identity is going to be wrapped up in your appearance, it's whether or not you're going to starve yourself, or after you eat, whether or not you're going to go puke it up. Bulimia, you know, anorexia. These are real problems. So your identity, the identity that you want to assume, will determine the journey that you take. You know, the Golden Gate Bridge is the second most popular site to commit suicide. Did y'all know that? You climb up to the top. If you jump, by the time you hit the water, you're going to be going 75 miles an hour. Boom. And most people die when that happens. And I say that because a lot of people find themselves at that point in their life because they chose an identity that they can't live up to. And if you're choosing identity based on anything other than who you are in Jesus Christ, you are on a treadmill that will not stop. You are the mouse that's running around in the little spinny wheel that makes that really irritating noise. It is exhausting. That's why the book of Hebrews says, labor to enter into that rest. It's going to take some effort, children of God, to lay aside the identities that have been foisted upon us, the identities we may want to assume, the identities that have made it into our subconscious by friends, by parents, by social media, by magazines. It takes effort to get rid of these things. And you're going to find it in the day-to-day. There's a saying, you know, everybody wants to take part in a revolution. Nobody wants to do the dishes. Everybody wants to do something big for God, but nobody wants to go into the day today task. And so as we start Esther chapter 5, what we're going to see is somebody who's found her identity. She's no longer going to be Hadassah. I mean, she's no longer going to be the Persian princess, but she's going to be the kind of child of God that she is. She, you know, we started the book of Esther. We're introduced to her. Hadassah is her Hebrew name. She's given the Persian name Esther. She's living a dual identity. And, you know, quite frankly, if we're really honest with ourselves, and I'm honest, you know, a lot of us have had dual identities. Sometimes we're Christian. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're living for God. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're holy. Sometimes we're unholy. Sometimes we're generous. Sometimes we're greedy. Sometimes we live for the glory of God. Sometimes we live for our own convenience. So there's this conflicted identity. And what happens in chapter 5 is a series of circumstances led Esther to discover her real identity. Chapters 1 through 4 led her to discover her real identity, and here we find it. Now, it came to pass on the third day, Esther chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. This dude, I don't know if you've noticed it as we've gone through the previous four chapters, but dude is always sitting down. I mean, have you noticed that? Just kind of constantly sitting down. We'll come back to that. And according to the historical record, it's actually a magnificent front throne room. The historical record actually shows that they had like 36 pillars that are over 65 feet high. Now, I want you to, I mean, dig this. It's like 2,500 years ago. 65 foot high. I mean, these marble, I mean, just pillars of marble. It's quite an amazing. And so this king, as we've studied before, he's all about his glory, all about his throne. It's all about living and acting like he's God. And so she enters into his place. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor, or that's another word for grace. She obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. So he offers the scepter to her so she won't lose her head. And she comes on forward, you know. And the question is now, okay, here we go. Esther, are you going to live out your Persian identity that's been given to you, that's been foisted upon you, where you got a whole lot of things that are comfortable going for you? Are you going to actually live out your Jewish identity, one of the children of God, who you really are? Because right now, Esther, you have a chance to be a mediator for your people. What choice are you going to make? What choice are you going to make? And she had made that decision, if I perish, I perish. So we kind of have an idea. She's making the choice to live up to her true identity, to be the child of God that she's called to be. And it says, hey, here's what I want you to do. She says, then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given to thee, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to half of the kingdom. That's actually a phrase. Hey, I'm going to give you half the kingdom. And maybe to us in America, it sounds kind of, you know, woohoo, man, that's kind of generous. Of course, you know, if you marry somebody and get divorced, they're entitled to half your kingdom. So it really is not that outrageous. You know what I'm saying? I mean, 50-50 marital split. He says, I'm going to give you half your kingdom right now. Whatever you want, Esther. And this is what Esther says. She says, hey, if it pleases the king, and I want you to notice something. Let's just kind of pause here because we're talking about God in the day-to-day, and we're talking about doing the little things, and we're talking about doing a revolution by doing the dishes, all right? Here's what Esther did. Now, here's a lot of us that would have happened because I know the personalities that are in this congregation. Oh my God, my people are going to die. I've got a death sentence. I'm going to go sing Esther. Knock, knock, knock. Hey, Esther, how's it going? Here's the royal scepter. Oh, thank you. Okay, here's the thing. You got to stop that wicked Haman. You understand what I'm saying? And you're going to be doing the Z-snap. And you're going to be doing that little chicken head thing that y'all do. I can't do it because I got depressed vertebrae, blah, 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 blah. But you people leak and freak. You know what I'm saying? Everything's going on. You're out of control. This is what Esther has done. She has treated her husband respectfully. Oh, my word. Where do we get that idea? Woo. I mean, this is cray-cray. You know what I'm saying? This woman is actually treating her husband with honor and respect. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's in the Bible. No amens? What? The husbands want to say amen, women. I just want to tell you that right now. You know, go Pentecostal on me here. Paul says, wives, honor your husband. Esther put on, notice that in verse 2, she put on her royal apparel. She's showing honor to her husband. And I just want to say from you know, personal experience, this never happens to me. Maria always treats me with honor. It's all hunky-dory. Everything's great. Now, y'all know better than that. And I'm married to an absolute princess. I mean, Maria is my queen. But there are moments, rare moments, when a crisis comes that maybe I'm approached not with the Z-snap, not with the chicken bob head thing going on, but with crisis mode. What's going on right here is Esther says, hey, king, if it pleases the king, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to attend a banquet that I'm going to throw for you and Haman. Whoa, dude, 15 million lives on line here. Get to the point. She shows up. She's not leaking and freaking. And she's showing patience. I have read something in the Bible about patience. What did I read? It is somewhere in Galatians, you know, fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Esther is starting to live out who she really is. A child of God who serves a God who created the universe and the earth and everything in it, who can control all things. None can stay his hand or reply, what doest thou? The armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth do his will. And when you start to live out that reality, it's a whole lot easier to live in love, joy, peace, patience. It's a whole lot easier when you live in that reality to show honor to a dog like Xerxes, because your God is bigger and your circumstances are not dictated by King X. It's just not. And so what happens is, as she goes on up to him, she shows him honor, she shows him respect, she's under emotional control because she's not freaking out, because she serves a God who is bigger than the circumstances. She starts to show patience. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we could just emulate Esther in this situation, I guarantee us we could put some extra months and years on our lives. Our blood pressures would go down. You serve a God who is big. He is in control. Disease, he's called the great physician. You don't have to worry about it. And if God does take you home, you don't have to worry about it. Your families are in the hands of a loving God. If the peace of your church is threatened, you don't have to worry about it. Our God is God of Camp Creek in every other place. If your workplace, a workplace that is hostile, that's okay, because our God is over King Xerxes too. You don't have to lose emotional control. You can be the child of God, but it has to come from a heart that knows that you serve a God who is big. And so what happens is Esther, and we're going to pick back up, and Esther answered, if it seemed good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, now, I just want you to know, there's so much to learn here for those of y'all who are under authority, who are under authority, of how to engage authority. If it please the king. And if y'all allow me for just a second, I want to share some wisdom that Brother Riley shared with me too, because y'all are going to go up and kill boys. Y'all are going to grow up and y'all are going to get jobs. Girls, y'all are going to grow up, y'all are going to get jobs. People that are employed right now. And Brother Riley said, you know, my son, and I don't know if you know Brother Riley's son, John, but he worked his way up from like busboy at Waffle House to one of the big wigs. I mean, just loved by all of them. And this is three little things that he gave you. And this applies to everybody. If you want to be a really good employee, if you want to get ahead in life when you get a job, show up, shut up, and make your boss look good. Show up, shut up, and make your boss look good. And when Brother Riley shared that with me, I was sitting there thinking about my own lives and the jobs I've done really well at, and I thought, yeah. And then I thought about the jobs I didn't do too well. And I'm like, yeah. When it became more about me than making my boss look good. Show up, shut up, and make your boss look good. There's so much wisdom in the book of Esther and all over the Bible, but in this particular passage, it says she comes to the king. She's not doing the Z-snap. She's not crying. She's not an emotional basket case. She's controlled. She's showing fruits of the Spirit. She's exhibiting a faith in a big God. And she says, if it please the king. And so if you're under authority right now, whether you're under a manager or a hostile manager, just take a moment to really learn from Esther of how to interact with the management. Because this could be, if you're an employer or employee, this could be if you're a church member or an elder. This could be if you're a citizen or a governmental leader. I'm going to share something with y'all because I'm going to be stressed in the next year or two. I got elected to my board of homeowners associations in absentia. My name wasn't even on the ballot. I didn't even run. I've been to one meeting in the 15 years that I've been to my lived in that subdivision. And so, yeah, all right. So I'm going to have to, yeah, y'all might see stress on me. Whatever the case may be, when you're under authority, act respectfully, even if you don't believe that the authority is right. And here Xerxes is clearly not a good man. He's not a godly man. He's not a right man, but he's still a powerful man. And so what does Esther do? Esther, what Esther does wisely, rightly, in a way that's exemplary, is she approaches him respectfully. She approaches him respectfully. If it seemed good unto the king, let the king and Haman, you know, the guy who has set out the death sentence of 15 million Jewish people, of which he's one, and though they do not know, her identity at this point is concealed. It has not been revealed. Let the king and Haman come on this day unto a banquet that I have prepared for him. Well, this is a pretty nice request. Esther, you're here. What do you want? I'd like to throw a magnificent party for you and your right-hand man. And how many of you are a little bit surprised at this request? What about all the people that are going to die at this moment? How many of you, when there's something important, you get emotionally ahead of the circumstances and you make it worse? You talk about it too early. You haven't really gathered your thoughts. You haven't put a game plan together. It's just crying and talking, leaking and freaking. How you doing? Not so good. You know, people could see it on your face. What are you distressed about? Well, let me tell you. I mean, it's all. So she's able to maintain her emotional composure. And what she realizes, though, is it's not yet time to save the 15 million people. It's not yet time to tell the king about the dude that he has appointed and how wicked he is. Because, you know, I mean, it's very real that he'll say, you're married to a Jew. So it's kind of complicated here. And there's a lot that's complicated. I'm one of God's people. I think you're a false god, Xerxes. Do you like my robes? I want to invite you to this little feast I'm gathering. And so what happens is Xerxes says, yeah, let's go. She's, she doesn't just all of a sudden, boom, you know, because y'all know my personality. Get to the point. I want to get to the point. Can we just get to the point? That's actually a sign of immaturity. It's actually a sign of spiritual immaturity. Esther is showing a lot of patience here. She's wise about it. She's trying to rebuild because, dig it, the Bible has said just a few verses before, I haven't seen my husband in a month. She's trying to rebuild the relationship that has been damaged. She's trying to re-engender the love that Xerxes once has for her. I mean, she's actually kind of a very wise person. And so she's trying to earn his trust, keep an eye on Haman, put together a wise plan, and here it goes. Verse 5, then the king says, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. I mean, who wouldn't want to come to a dinner party? That's pretty much all these guys do in this whole book. Every page, oh look, more food, more wine, just eating and drinking, eating and drinking. Verse 6, and the king said unto Esther at the banquet of the wine, what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? He's like, certainly this can't be it. You didn't risk your life, Esther, to cook me dinner. What do you really want? And then he reiterates it, even to half my kingdom, it shall be performed. And he's kind of making a public show right now. I mean, he's just kind of prideful and arrogant. And Esther answers verse 7. Then answered Esther, my petition and request is. Now, everybody's kind of leaning in. Okay, what's she going to say? What she want? If I have found favor in the sight of the king, more respect, more honors, blowing me away. If it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for him, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. What do you want, Esther? Let's all have dinner. Dinner comes. What do you want, Esther? Hey, let's have dinner again, and we'll talk about it tomorrow, I promise. She's being loving. She's being gracious. She's being kind. She's demonstrating what Galatians calls the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You see all this. Self-control. You see all this. Esther is coming to her own in her faith. She's coming into a mature relationship with God, and she's starting to own her faith. She's thinking of others and not just herself. She's patient. She's not panicky. She's active, she's not passive. She's speaking, she's not silent. She's taking a risk, which is faith, and not cowering in terror, which is fear. And let me say this, what has happened for her is that she is acting out of her true identity of the big God that she serves. She's no longer Hadassah and Esther. This woman has no longer a conflicted identity. Now she's still a Persian princess. And that explains her, but it does not define her. Do you understand? If I've lost your attention, give it back to me for just a minute. Esther, Hadassah, she is a child of God who is a Persian princess. That explains part of her. That does not define her. Some of y'all have had bad things happen to you. It explains you. It does not define you. Some of y'all have done things that you're not proud of. Those things explain you. They do not define you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Circumstances may explain you, they do not define you. Choices may explain you, they do not define you. As bad as those choices were, and as stupid as those choices may be, and the ramifications that come from them, you are so ashamed that you will never tell anybody in 100,000 years. Those things can explain you, but they do not define you. And Esther is starting to live out who she really is. And those circumstances and those bad decisions, maybe when I first met Xerxes, I should have said something. Maybe I shouldn't have been part of that whole Persian beauty contest. Maybe I should have been like Cousin Daniel and just eaten the leeks and the vegetables and not participated. Maybe I should have been a better witness for God. Maybe. And then you're just on this treadmill of, oh, if I had just done things differently, blah, blah, blah. It's all about me. Those things explain you. They do not define you. Esther's parents died and she's an orphan. That may explain her, but it doesn't define her. Mordecai hasn't been the greatest adoptive father That may explain her, but it doesn't define her. She entered into a competition that was unholy. That may explain her, but it doesn't define her. She was the queen of Persia. That may explain her, but it doesn't define her, because now she knows that she belongs to God. And that's why in chapter 4, she asked people to be fasting for her so that within 3 days, she could go before the king to try and save her people. Isn't it interesting that salvation takes place in 3 days? Same number of days that the Lord Jesus was in the tomb. It took 3 days for his resurrection and our salvation. It takes 3 days for them feasting and not feasting, but fasting. The kingdom of God operates differently than the kingdom of this world. And while they're feasting, God's people are fasting. They're waiting 3 days for Esther to come into the presence of the king. And she comes into the presence of the king. And boom. But Esther's identity has changed. See, if your identity is, I'm not one of God's people versus I am one of God's people, it changes everything. If you're not, operating out of your true identity, it limits the choices that you can make. When you do operate out of your true identity, it gives you a clear path. And if you're a child of God, your identity, dig this, is not achieved, it is received. You're loved, you're forgiven, you're cared for, you're blessed, you have found favor in the sight of God. You don't have to impress anybody. You don't have to do anything. And you know what happens to a child when they're born? Their parents just love them. When they're a little baby, they hadn't done anything. I mean, they're just stinking up the room. They're a poo-poo factory. And yet for some reason, we as parents just absolutely love them. They haven't achieved anything yet, because our children don't work for their identity. They work from their identity. And it's just like that in the kingdom of God. When you're born into this kingdom of God by the sovereign action of the Holy Spirit and in perfect accordance with the decree that God set forth before the foundation of the world, according to the operative power of Jesus that works, you have received eternal life. You are a child of God. You work from that identity. You don't achieve that identity. And so, here we go. And what happens is people, people will pursue their identity in their own activities, and it just ends up in misery. You set yourself up an identity and you aspire. I want to marry. I want to have kids. I want to make money. I want to have a degree. I want to own a company. I want to buy a house. I want to be healthy. I want to lose weight. Whatever your identity is, then you labor for it. You accomplish it. And what you find out is it is a false god. And it does not bring happiness, because only one person can bring happiness. Only one lifestyle, only one path, only one journey will bring you the life, the happiness that you so desperately are seeking. And here we go. Or if you don't make it, you tried and you fail, you get depressed. Oh, I got dumped. I'm not valedictorian. I didn't make varsity. Nobody asked me out. I'm getting older and I don't know if I'll ever get married. We tried to have kids and we can't conceive, or we keep having miscarriages. I thought, they would never leave me or forsake me. We've been together for so long and I got served divorce papers. I was going to be healthy and live a really long life. And then the doctor looked at me and said, cancer. And then all that stuff that you've been working for just leads to despair and fury and anguish. And sometimes we don't even know that we have a false functional identity until changes and circumstances throw us off kilter. So here's the question. What is your actual, factual, functional, identity right now? Not your theoretical identity, but what's your actual identity that you're working out of right now?
Are you working out of an identity that is working with the knowledge that you have a sovereign God that's in control? Because I want to juxtapose for just a second, because what happens is in Scripture, she says here, you know, if the king will come, come to my house and have a banquet. They come. What is really your request? Well, if it really pleases you, what's going to happen, Xerxes, is I'd really like you to come tomorrow, and that's when I'm going to make my request known. And then we jump right into verse 9. And it's an interesting juxtaposition about two people, because here's what we can be sure of. Esther is one of God's children. She's a child of Israel. She's one of God's people on this earth. But then there's Haman the Agite, who it says in Scripture, God hated the Agites. So pretty safe in saying, other team here. Let's see how somebody who is clearly operating outside of God's will and God's kingdom behaves. So we go on to verse 9, and here's what we have. Verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. So the verse 9 starts out, with this. Haman is there at the banquet. It's just him and Xerxes. I mean, how fast would you Twitter that? You know what I'm saying? You know, hello, this is the White House. Yes. Michelle and Barack would like to have you for lunch. Hold on just a second. Yeah, I'm right at the till of the hun, but if Michelle and Barack call me up for lunch, I'm going. You know, I'm like, can you pause just a second? Because I'm taking a phone. I'm taking a picture with a caller ID so people can see that the White House has called me. Then I go to lunch. It's like, hey, come on over here. A selfie, boom. How fast would you Twitter that? Haman has gotten out there, and he's like, it says, and he left joyfully. But then he saw Mordecai. And the picture is Mordecai just kind of sitting there, and everybody else, he's going by, and they're all, Haman. Mordecai doesn't even know. He's like, sup? I mean, it's almost like he's tweaking him. Dude has done a 15 million death sentence, and you can't even get off. How about maybe you could get him to change your mind just a little bit of extra? You know what I'm saying? But Mordecai doesn't even do this. He's still intent. He's still eaten up by racial animosity. He's not going to do it. And then let's see how Haman responds. It says that he was full of indignation. And one of the signs to me personally that I am not operating out of my true identity as a child of God is when I can let little things kind of just set me off and rob me of my joy. Anybody ever experienced that? Where, you know, your day is just cranking along. I mean, the cotton is high. Mom is good looking. God is just showering a blessing upon blessing. And then some little something happens, and it just ruins your day. And you just start obsessing about it. That is a sign that you're not working out of your true identity as a child of God. Because here's the thing. If you're operating out of your true identity as a child of God, one of the things you really realize is that other people around you are going to fail. It's a concept that we as Primitive Baptists call total depravity, although we don't really believe it sometimes, do we? All, you know, none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh God after God. Their mouths are filled with poison, you know. We're all wicked. We say we believe that. But do we really believe that? Because I think if we really believe that, we would cut each other a little bit of slack, saying, okay, all right, that person didn't get me my refill with a proper amount of Coke and ice in it, and I'm not going to let that, because they're just having a bad day. You know, that person, you know, they're not, we can allow people, because they're struggling with their own depravity as much as we struggle with our depravity. You get what I'm saying? Well, this is what Mordecai's doing. He's not operating out of any sort of true identity, or maybe he is, because maybe he's just a reprobate non-elect. I mean, I don't know how bad he is. And he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself. When he came home, he sent and called forth his friends and Zeresh, his wife. What's he going to do? Get a crowd, guys, you know. And Haman told them, of the glory of his riches. We so do this. By the cars that we drive, by the clothes that we wear, by the ways that we introduce ourselves, by the, you know, where do you live? And we want people to ask us, yeah, oh, where do you live? Well, you know, I live in Edinburgh subdivision. And here he goes. And he told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude. It's just a golf course. It's nothing but a well-manicured lawn with a stinking hole in it. I mean, come on, people. And the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above all the princes and the servants of the king. So Haman, I'm so important. I'm so rich. I'm so powerful. I'm so close to the king and queen. You are so lucky to know me. Here's the problem. God opposes the proud. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did not let a man come in with the queen unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. It was a guest list of me. It's like, John, you know, me. You have more people on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and I'm like, cool, you know, look at that. Look how many friends I got. 1,000 friends. Yeah, I'm so popular. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the queen. Guess what I'm doing tomorrow night? Guess list of one. Verse 13, yet all this availeth me what? Nothing. When you have idolatry, everything goes out of perspective and out of proportion. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I mean, this guy is having the best day ever. Here's his day. I'm the second most powerful person on earth. I'm very, very rich. The king is my friend. His wife likes me a whole bunch. And I keep eating dinner with them. I get to do whatever I want. Everything in my life is perfect. I even have a wife and some friends. That's a miracle. But there's one thing that's not right. In this whole kingdom of 50 million people, one dude won't bow down to me. It's all for nothing. And then said Zeresh unto him, and his wife and all his friends unto him. And she said, hey, you know, hey, idiot, why don't you appreciate what you got? She doesn't say that. She's not giving a good counsel. She says, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. This is 75 feet high. And then said Zeresh to his wife to all his friends, let the gallows be made 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused a gallows to be made. Hey, here's the thing, 75 foot high, and what's going to happen is he's going to be hanged up. It's an exceptionally high thing to be doing. But what's going on is he wants the entire city to see Mordecai, that if you stand up to Haman, here's what's going to happen to you. That's what's going on right here. Here's the danger, children of God. When good things become God things, okay? And this is a temptation for us if we're going to live out a false identity. Because here's the thing, respect is wonderful thing. But if you're all about being respected, it's a God thing with you. It's become your God and it's idolatry. Honor is a good thing. But if you're all about the honor and you can't cut people some slack, that's a bad thing and it's going to lead to your downfall. It's, you know, good things can become God things. Intimacy is a good thing, but it can become a God thing. You know, entertainment. Good thing can become a God thing. Popularity, good thing, become a God thing. You can use your popularity for the cause of Christ. It's just a good thing, but it became a God thing. So be careful as you go on to want, you know, comfort, convenience, all these things Esther had too, but they didn't become God things. She kept them in their proper perspective. Live your life and keep things in proper perspective, because if you don't, good things become God things and it's idolatry. And that's the ultimate sin right there. And if we can idolize our neighbor. And here's the problem. When good things become God things, we start to demonize other things. You know, we idolize our nation, then we'll demonize other nations. We idolize our race, we'll demonize other races. We idolize our religion, then we demonize all other people who don't agree with us. When we idolize our income, we demonize anyone who would do anything that might reduce the bottom line. When we idolize comfort, we demonize demonize anybody who causes us to be uncomfortable. When we idolize love, and if it should fail us, then we demonize them. Esther is growing in maturity. She's got wisdom. She's got patience. She's got prudence. She's got self-control. She's got a wise plan. Esther's identity is now a child of God, but Haman's identity is in performance and others' perception of him. Haman's identity is in idolatry, and what happens is people violently defend their idols, and he's put a death knell on 15 million people because of him. Christianity comes along, Jesus comes along to help us reset our views of our identity and show us who we really are. And so this is, we're going to go up to chapter 6 most likely next week, as long as the Lord continues to impress us in that regard. But I want to close with a couple of thoughts here. You know, God's not mentioned, but he's ever present. And we can see him operating in the life of Esther. We can see him operating in the life of Haman by opposing Haman and the wicked and the evil plans that this Haman has done. But, you know, it would be just appropriate to really pause and just say, man, thank God for the grace that God gives us. You know, whereas evil will oppose us and threaten us, God's grace gives us so much more. And Xerxes, who says, hey, Esther, I want you to come in, and you can have anything you want, even up to half of our kingdom. Do y'all realize that we have a God who doesn't offer us half our kingdom, but we have a God who says, come on in and inherit the kingdom prepared for you? I mean, this is God didn't give us half. God gives us the whole kingdom. He's given us the whole kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. So if you're not living out your identity of who you truly are, you are missing out on so many blessings. And I want to close with this, and I have been debating all week of whether or not to close with this, because I might make a couple of y'all uncomfortable. And I told y'all a couple of weeks ago about this pastor by the name of Craig Gross, and he has a ministry to ladies that are caught up in the human trafficking industry, sex industry, adult film industry. And they actually rent booths at those conventions. Yeah, they have conventions. And he hands out Bibles. And on the face of the Bible, and this is what's got me kind of like, and the reason it's got me kind of like, it's my failure. Because I limit God's grace. Not knowingly, but I do. But he goes out to conventions and he hands out Bibles. And across the Bible, it says, Jesus loves porn stars. And when I read those words for the first time, my reaction was blasphemy. And then all of a sudden, just as strongly, it hit me. Oh my Lord, I hope so. If there's hope for them, then there's hope for me. Because you see, even as a pastor, what happens is, and even as somebody who really believes in grace, I was putting a limit on God's grace. And I know that part of our identity and all of our identity is who we are in Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done for us. And yet there was a part of me that was holding back. Well, I've never done that. Never done drugs. So I'm just a little bit better than them. And grace is good for me, but I don't know if it goes to Shushan. I don't know if it goes to Xerxes Court, and I don't know if it goes to the adult convention centers. Our God's grace is not limited, and we cannot hold back. And if you've experienced that discomfort like I have, take it a step further. Imagine if we put that on our billboard out there. And if that makes you uncomfortable, ask yourself, have I limited the grace of God in my brain? Because we serve a God of grace. But in order to fully appreciate the God of grace that we serve, we have to see ourselves as the sinners that we are and were before Christ gave us a new identity. And it's not based on our ability to say, do, or not say and not do things. It's all based on the goodness of Christ Jesus. Amen. And it is a goodness that has reached the most despicable sinners, just like me. And Esther was two-faced, and Esther didn't live up to who she really was for a good part of her story. But then she started to turn around. I don't know where you are on your journey right now. I don't know where you are on your path right now. I don't know what idols you are struggling with right now. I don't know what kind of self-righteousness you're struggling with right now. But if you'll take a really good look at your identity and take a good look at who Christ is, I can tell you it will change. And then, and let me just close that story out. He wrote about how they would go out and they would minister and they would do it year after year after year after year. And they've started to see the seeds of their success 7 years into their journey. It took 7 years of ridicule from Christians and non-Christians alike, 7 years of ridicule. And now the ministry is really starting to take off because lives are starting to be transformed by the renewing love and the power of Jesus Christ. And they're starting to get letters, some of which he's printed, about how, you know, the only thing that kept me from committing suicide, and the letters are very similar, the only thing that gave me hope when I reached my darkest point, the only thing was I remembered that somebody looked at me and said, Jesus loved me. And it kept me from shooting myself. It kept me from jumping from the bridge. It kept me from doing the overdose. And I've turned my life over to him. And it was a smile, and it was a word. It was doing the dishes. So if God, if you're waiting to do something really big for God, I want to encourage you just to kind of revisit that kind of attitude and start doing the dishes. Start with the day-to-day. Start with the smiles. But it all comes from your true identity.